Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. What a wonderful way to not only end a hymn, but to begin a sermon than what we just sung, hymn number 700, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our thrones, crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. The marriage counselor sits across from Tom and Sally. They'd been married for 12 years, two great kids, good jobs, and a boatload of responsibilities. They tell the counselor they're getting a divorce. One of the lawyers that they had met with previously told them they should see a counselor, and so they were there before him. Neither one of them is happy. They're barely speaking to each other. They loved each other once, but that love has faded, maybe even disappeared altogether. One of the many options that would be available to the counselor as he proceeds with Tom and Sally would probably certainly not be one that you would recommend. He would not stand up and squarely look him in the eye and say, as Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. I am giving you this command so that you may love one another." It's hard for me to hear those words coming from any counselor, lawyer, or judge, for that matter. And yet, this passage is probably being proclaimed all over the United States and many parts of the world where the lectionary is used on this Sunday. It's exactly what the Scripture says. "This is my command," Jesus says, "that you love one another as I have loved you." Even in the best marriages and the best relationships, loving one another as Jesus loved, and all the time, is really a tall order, isn't it? How can we keep what seems like an impossible commandment? Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus spoke of a new commandment. "I give you a new commandment," he says, "that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another." The fact that Jesus brings this up a second time probably means it's important to him. And maybe it should be for us. One thing should be absolutely clear from the start. Jesus is not talking about a particular set of feelings or emotions. He's not giving Hollywood its first preview of the love story. It's clear in Jesus' mind that love means service. Love means action. Love means life of self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. Noted author and preacher Frederick Buechner also commented about loving God and neighbor and shed some light on the passage. He said, "The difficulty is increased when you realize that by loving God and your neighbors, Jesus doesn't mean loving as primarily a feeling. Instead, he seems to mean that whether or not any feeling is involved, loving God means honoring and obeying and staying in constant touch with God. And loving your neighbors means acting in their best interests no matter what, even if you personally can't stand them." I think he had some insight into life. Especially when the others we are told to love fall into a mixture of categories, like we ourselves have a mixed blend of easy to love, hard to love, impossible to love. Add to that the reality that the simple act of loving one another is often very demanding. You can love someone like the world tells you how to love, but loving people as Jesus loves or loved is a loaded imperative. He asks for a full range of emotions and thoughts, including patience, thoughtfulness, forgiveness, empathy, compassion, and wisdom. Sometimes the characteristics of love that really get to us are when we're loving others requires our time and our attention. Whether or not we need a commandment to love, we hear Jesus' words, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." So taking Jesus at his word, let's see where this command meets us in our lives today. In the passage preceding our reading for today, Jesus talked about the vine and the branches. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, this is all sounding familiar. He said, "A branch doesn't bear fruit unless it abides in the vine." Building on that image, Jesus now relates that same principle to love and gives us the answer to the challenge of honoring this seemingly impossible commandment. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Jesus wants us to abide in him and in his love from now on and from here to eternity. Jesus added, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, some may say at this point, "Oh, great. I knew it was too good to be true. How can I ever keep God's commands?" And you'd be right, of course, except for the fact that the one who poured out his life's blood for each and every one of us, he's the very one that's giving the command. He is the one that makes this command possible. Let me sneak in, if you will, a side benefit. Jesus goes on to tell us this all results in complete joy. Wow, where'd that come from? "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Abiding in God's love leads to keeping his commandments and ultimately to complete joy. As startling as that must sound. Isn't it true, though, when you find joy in an activity, you're more apt to repeat the action? I've often wondered what motivates missionaries today to go to countries where they don't necessarily know or fluently speak the language. They don't know the culture. They don't know the inherent problems that their culture has. But isn't it that helping one person come to faith? Doesn't that bring joy? Helping that one person to give up their pagan lifestyle and the way that leads to death, to turn to Christ and follow him, that brings joy. Or the one person whose health is restored through prayer and maybe through the medical advice and help that's given. It may be a little side benefit, but it's a big one we need to hold on to. After repeating the command to love one another as I have loved you, Jesus went on to say, "No greater love than this. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends." The greatest example of this is Jesus himself. The Son of God went to the cross to take the punishment of our sins, not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That's an awesome example. We've seen the effects of God's love upon us. There are others. Last October, the world was stunned by the largest mass shooting in the United States in modern history. It happened in Las Vegas. 58 people were killed. Nearly 500 were injured by a lone gunman firing from a hotel room onto a crowd at an outdoor concert. In the days that followed, some incredible stories came forth. Jonathan Smith helped lead over 30 people to safety. Oh yeah, he was shot twice. In the arm and in the neck. Off-duty officer Tom McGrath then saved Jonathan, actually putting his fingers in his neck to stop the wound from bleeding and pulled him to safety. Carly Krieger lay on top of her daughter to shield her from the bullets, and both, thank God, got out safely. Sonny Melton died while protecting his wife, Heather. Heather lived to tell the tragic, love-filled story. James Lawson saved the life of Tom McIntosh by using his belt as a tourniquet. Dean McCauley went back into the danger zone saying, "I've got work to do." He helped save 17-year-old old Natalie Baca. And there were more stories, many more. We can only imagine how many lives were saved and protected by people who were willing to lay down their lives for others. In many cases, people they didn't even know. "You are my friends," Jesus said, "if you do what I command. I do not call you servants any longer." Jesus, with each pronouncement in the scripture, keeps elevating the importance of love and obedience and the importance of abiding in God's love through him. He tells his disciples, "You are my friends." Friends, not servants. And they are his friends, not on the basis of anything they did for him, but solely on the basis of what he has done for them. "He has made known to them everything that I heard from my Father." Beyond that, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Wow. God has chosen each one of us. Jesus has more good news. "And I appoint you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And then Jesus repeats the command again, "Love one another." Because of Jesus' great love for all of us, this impossible commandment is not only doable, but it's a part of every Christian's life. But in it is Jesus, who takes the initiative in all of this. It is Jesus who does the choosing and appointing. Jesus does the saving. Jesus does the inviting his friends to abide in him, the true vine, and in his love. He is the one who empowers us to love one another. So you see, it's not as impossible a command as you might think. For we have Jesus, who gave his life for all, for you, for me. To him alone be glory. Amen.